Read a really interesting story here this week about a 98-year-old lady whose name is Patricia Warner. You got a picture of her there. Her husband was killed in the Second World War, and she decided that she wanted to step up and, in her words, do something useful. So she went and joined the OSS, the Office of Strategic Services, which would later become the CIA, and they stationed her in Spain to help Allied pilots whose planes had been shot down to escape from France into still Nazi-aligned Spain, and also to gather intelligence for the American war cause. So it really sounds like something out of a James Bond film. She would go and infiltrate high society, hobnob with all the elites in Spain, find out what she could about the Spanish war effort, and then send that back to the OSS offices in America. Now here on her 98th birthday, almost 80 years later, the American government decided to reward her with the Congressional Gold Medal. So this is the highest civilian honor that can be bestowed on this lovely lady, on a civilian. Got me thinking, what an interesting life that would be to be a spy in a different country, blending in with the culture around her, and yet acting according to an entirely different set of principles, right? Her job was to fit in, to interact with people who worked according to, who sided with the Nazi cause, to blend in and fit in. But the whole time, she was faithful not to, you know, Francoist values or Nazi values, but to Allied values. And although she fit in and played a part in that Spanish culture, she belonged to the other side the whole time. Christian life is a little bit like that too. You know, as Jesus' disciples, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not antagonistic towards it the way that an American spy would be against Spanish people in the Second World War. But we do fit in, we play a part in society for the benefit of society, but for the whole time, we are operating according to a wholly different set of values than the people around us. And it's not as though God's values and the world's values are entirely opposed. Certainly, there's times when they line up. But when they diverge, we follow God's way rather than the world's. That is certainly the point that Peter is making today in the scripture that Ralph just read to us. Even though we live in the world and we work for the benefit of the world, we are meant to act according to God's values. We ought to act according to God's values, but admittedly, it can be easy to just drift back into living like the world around us, right? If my neighbor is doing it, then why can't I get away with it? You know, if everybody says it's okay to do this or that thing or call this thing good or bad, why can't I just go along with that? Peter steps in and says, well, hold on, the majority does not define morality, God does, and we are held and we are acting according to a different and higher standard. Let's dive into Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 13. So 1 Peter 1, verse 13, now, what's that very first word up there? Therefore. Okay. So what does therefore mean? Therefore means that what is about to be said is based on what has just been said. Right? That's how therefores work. This is a silly story. I remember when I was young, Ben's age or so, we would often go into Grandma and Grandpa's house in Ridgetown, and there was a Dixie Lee chicken in Ridgetown. So remember Dixie Lee chicken? Dixie Lee chicken. hilariously enough, my grandpa always liked the fish rather than the Dixie Lee chicken. So there was this one night that we got a lot of fish and chips from Dixie Lee chicken, and I ate a lot of fish and chips. So much fish and chips that I ended up laying on the bathroom floor in front of their toilet for the rest of the night. I ate way too much fish and chips. Therefore, I got very sick. That's how therefores work, right? What follows is based on what came before. So what came before? Well, think back to last week. Remember? In God's great mercy, he has born us again to a new life and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead into an inheritance which will never perish or spoil or fade, which God himself is protecting us through the storms of life so that we will arrive safe and sound in the presence of God for all eternity. By the grace of God, we have a living hope that will never fail. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed, when he comes again. Three different ways Peter says, listen, be intentional about valuing this salvation that God has given to you. Set yourself wholly on it. Don't let yourself be shaken or blown off of this hope of salvation that God has given you. Root yourself in it and let your actions flow out of what God has done for you. And for goodness sakes, don't take it for granted. Rather prepare your minds. And Peter literally says something like, roll up the sleeves of your mind. That's what that prepare your mind for action literally says. Roll up the sleeves of your mind and get to thinking about what it is that God has done for you and what that means for the way that you interact in this world. Verse 14, he addresses one major implication. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you are born again. You are a brand new child of God under our Heavenly Father. As obedient children then, verse 14, do not conform to the evil desires or the passions, the worldly passions that you had when you lived in ignorance. Okay, let's set the scene here. Peter is asking each of us to think back to a time before we really knew and really trusted God. You know, a lot of us have grown up in church. We've spent all of our lives in church. And yet I'll tell you, I spent a lot of time sitting in church, not giving a whit about what God said. I spent a lot of time going, well, okay, God, but I don't really want to let you have any say in my life about what's good or what's bad or what is right or what's helpful. Peter says, think back to the time. We've all been there. That was a time of ignorance. That was a time when we were being shaped by the world around us. That time, that time was a time that we chased our passions and we ignored God, and we've all been there. We have all, at various points in our lives, followed our own desires rather than following God. For some of us, that has led to very scandalous lifestyles. For some of us who practiced much more socially acceptable sins, it wasn't quite as sensational, but we have all ignored God from time to time, haven't we? Peter reminds us, we are all drawn to different sins. We all had different desires which we indulged. And so he starts to list them. If you slide down in your Bible just a little bit further, chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says, listen, I know what you are up to. Some of you are up to malice, some deceit, some hypocrisy, some envy, some slander. You know, those are evil desires that some of us have dabbled in. Peter just keeps going, verse 4, all the way to chapter 4, verse 3. He talks about people living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, all sorts of detestable idolatry. I know it's an uncomfortable thought, but we can all find ourselves on those lists somewhere before we knew the Lord and treated him as the Lord. If not drunkenness, envy. If not envy, deceit. If not deceit, well, look at how Peter rounds it all out. Idolatry. Right? All of us have trusted in God. All of us had trusted in something else instead of God. And that's idolatry. Peter says, look, we've all been there. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But because he is so rich in mercy, he chose not to abandon us, but to instead give us a brand new start, to give us a brand new life. He remakes us in his image. And so Peter says, again, verse 3 up there, you've spent enough time doing that stuff. You've spent enough time doing what people who ignore God choose to do. The time for that is done. If you've been made new, then it's time to live, as verse 2 says, not for earthly human desires, what he says in chapter 1, but instead for God. And he gives us a picture of that back in chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, children of a loving heavenly Father, do not conform to the evil desires, the worldly passions that you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't do that anymore. That's not who you are. Instead, verse 15, just as he who called you is holy, you too be holy. Peter says, listen, the time for living like the world around you, the time for ignoring God, for chasing your passions, for ignoring conscience is done. If you are a child of God, it's time for you to be holy, just as God is holy. And then to underline that point, he pulls out a quotation from the Old Testament, verse 16, be holy because God is holy, for it is written, be holy as I am holy. This is something that God says at least four times in the Old Testament to his people. And Peter says, listen, still applies. If you are a child of God, then be holy because God himself is holy. Don't conform any longer to the ways of this world, but instead be like God. Now, here's the question. What does it mean to be holy? You know, I think that probably all of us have wide-ranging visions of what holiness looks like. You know, some probably images like stained glass, saints. Some people probably have either had or experienced a holier-than-thou attitude. Well, what does it mean? Holiness is a pretty simple concept, and I like the way that Alan Mosley puts it. Holiness is being separated from the sinful ways of the world and being consecrated to God in every part of our lives. Holiness means being set apart from the sinful ways of the world and being consecrated to God in all parts of our lives. Let's start with the first one. Holiness is being separated. The word holiness literally comes from a root that means to set apart, to cut and set apart. So there is a sense of being separate, baked right into the idea of holiness. Now, set apart from what? Well, based on the distinction, the contrast between verse 14 and 15, the contrast is between the way you were used to live for worldly passions, for sin, and now to holiness. So we are set apart from sin. Holiness means being distanced from anything that falls short of the moral goodness of God. Holiness then means being set apart, means being pure, means being morally right in our actions. Now, holiness also means being set apart, also consecrated. Notice that Peter doesn't say, you be holy because God is holy. He doesn't say just that, but he says, be holy because God is holy in all that you do. Be transparent to God in all parts of your life, not just Sunday mornings, not just the off time that you sit down to pray. In all of life, give yourself to God. every morning, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus, be holy when you're using the internet, when you are watching TV, when you're at the liquor store, when you're thinking about life. Give those actions to God and do only what you would be happy seeing God see. You know, we sang a hymn a minute ago, Take Time to Be Holy. I admit that I have a smidge of a issue with that song. It's just that at face value, the idea of take time to be holy kind of feels like set apart some time in your day or your week and get up on your nicely crocheted cushion on your chair and be holy. And then once you've got your quota filled, well, then you can go out and do whatever it is that you feel like, right? That's a bit of the thought of like, well, I'll go to confession on Saturday night and then I'm clean for the rest of the week and I can do whatever I want. That's why I wrestle a smidge with this idea, take time to be holy. But when you press into that song, that's not what it means at all, is it? It's take time, spending time knowing Jesus so that your whole life becomes holy. Right? There's a verse that we sang, take time to be holy, be calm in your soul, every thought, every motive under control. That's being consecrated to God. That's the holiness that comes when you become like Jesus. We give over to God every part of our lives so that we can live it His way in holiness. Now, if you are like me, you're probably feeling that that's a pretty daunting prospect. Be holy in all that you do? I want that. Can I do that? Here's the beautiful thing. If you have trusted in Jesus, you already are holy. God looks at you and He sees Jesus' holiness. That's a part of the new birth that God gives to us when we trust in Him. Paul says as much in Colossians 1. You'll see it up here, I think. Colossians 1, 22, 21 and 22. Paul says, listen, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's Paul's way of saying what Peter is talking about, these evil desires. Once you did that, but now God has reconciled you by way of Christ's physical body through death in order to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, without spot, free from accusation. God makes us holy, and then we work that holiness out in every part of our lives. Right? We take what is theologically true, and we make it to be true in our real lived life, which is why Peter has to say to us, leave behind your old way of life. Now you be holy because your Father is holy. But again, let's be real. That can be hard, right? What motivates us to keep it up when the world around us is working the system and chasing after the things that apparently give them pleasure but a major hangover the next morning? What keeps us moving when we are stalled? Peter gives us two motivators, one that's brief, one that's long, and I think it's telling which one is brief and which one is long. Let me point you to the first one, verse 17. Peter says, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here. Not doing in Rome what the Romans are doing. Live as strangers in here in reverent fear. Then over in chapter 4, where we've already seen, Peter sharpens that point a little bit. People are going to wonder why you're not doing that stuff anymore. Listen, they will have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So, motivator number one, there will come a day when we all stand before the judgment seat of God, and we have one question to answer. What did you do with this free gift of salvation and holiness that I offered you? I accepted it. Okay, good. Question two, what'd you do with it? Did you treat it like a salve that you left on the shelf and did nothing about? Or did you take it and apply that holiness to all of your life? God doesn't play favorites. And so he's going to ask us, did you work out the holiness that I gave you? That's motivation number one. But motivation number two, it's telling, I think, that Peter spends at least twice as long developing this. Verse 18, for you know, for, another good connecting word, resist your former passions, be holy as God is holy, for you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that you got passed on to you from your forefathers. It wasn't that stuff. It was the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot, that made you holy. Our holiness is bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, a sacrifice who was in and of himself holy. It's his sacrifice that makes us holy, not our effort, not our willpower, not our merit. We're holy because we have a holy Passover lamb, because we have a holy God who chose to make us holy. So now, we take that holiness that God has freely given, and we apply it in our lives, not to earn God's favor, but because we already have God's favor. That's motivation number two. It's grace. We strive to be holy because God has given us everything we need to be holy. I like how David Helm puts it. The precious blood of Christ is precious indeed, more valuable than the most precious metals known to man. Truly, we were bought with a price. Our salvation was costly. It cost the blood of Christ. Honestly, ask yourself, do I really need any other motivation for holy living? I've said a lot here, maybe even more than I needed to say, because Peter's point is pretty clear, isn't it? You've been born again to a living hope that will never fail. Therefore, put away your old way of living and be holy in all that you do. It's as simple as that. We are born again as beloved children of the Father. We should really look more like him than the world around us, right? So to borrow from that old joke, if the kids look more like the mailman than the father, you've got a problem. Same with us. If we look more like the world than our father, then there's an issue. God is holy. He is distinct, he is unique, he is set apart, he is pure and righteous and holy, and he's our model. We strive to be holy because that's what he is like. You know, for years now, I've prayed, God, give Ben everything that's good about me and none of the things that are bad about me. And I know that he is following in my example. He's looking at me and modeling himself, at least to a degree, after me. That just follows. Then that we would model ourselves after our Heavenly Father too. But he's not just our model. He is the source of our holiness. He puts moral purity into our hearts and says, okay, nurture it. Apply yourself to it. Roll up the sleeves of your mind and set yourself to being holy as I have made you. So, let me ask, what characterizes your life? Holiness or worldliness? Are you more like your Heavenly Father, or are you more like the world? If it's the last one, let me paraphrase a passage that I read earlier this week. Be holy as God is holy. Separate yourself from those sinful passions that characterized your life before you knew Christ. Distance yourself from that lifestyle that used to dominate your existence. Cut yourself off from whatever will desensitize you to sin or blur your spiritual vision or stir up your sinful nature. And I would add to that, apply yourself to being holy. And listen, if you are working at this, if you've worked at this and still struggled with it, I want to encourage you. Keep it up. It's not easy to be holy when holy like the Lord is holy, when the world around us is more interested in pursuing our own passions and desires. It's not easy. Sometimes we slip up. Know that if we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and put us back on the path to holiness. But don't leave it there. Get somebody to help. Get somebody to help you, an accountability partner, to help you to distance yourself from that old way of living. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and work in your heart. And when he does, accept that help. As God's beloved children, turn your back on the way that you used to live when you didn't care what you really thought, and instead be holy the way he is holy. There was a headline that caught my eye this week. I was interested to learn again that Pope Francis had actually written on this a couple of years ago, like this. Holiness means being loving, not being boring, Pope Francis says. He's right. I don't always agree with everything that Pope Francis says, but on this, I think he's pretty on point. So I want to close just by reading to you a little excerpt from his Rejoice and Be Glad on the Call to Holiness in Today's World. And I like that idea of holiness in today's world, because there is this sort of sense that holiness is this like pure, clean, white, spotless, floating above the clouds kind of quality. There's a sense in which that's true, but I mean, the people that the priests that did the sacrifices in the temple were holy too. There is a holiness in the world. And so here is a picture of it. To be holy doesn't require being a bishop or a priest or a nun. We're frequently tempted to think that holiness is only for those people who can withdraw from ordinary affairs and spend much time in prayer. That's not the case. We are called to be holy by living our lives with love and bearing witness in everything we do, wherever it is we find ourselves. Are you married? Be holy by loving and caring for your spouse as Christ cares for the church. Do you work for a living? Well, be holy by laboring, not the way you used to would have done, but with integrity and skill in service of your brothers and sisters. Are you a parent or a grandparent? Be holy by patiently teaching these little ones to know Jesus. Are you in a position of authority? Be holy by working for the common good and renouncing personal gain. Do not be afraid of holiness. It will take away none of your energy, none of your vitality or joy. On the contrary, you will become what the Father had in mind when he created you, and you will be faithful to your deepest self. To depend on God sets us free from every form of enslavement and leads us to recognize our great dignity. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be self-controlled. Set your hope on the salvation, the grace that is to be given to you when Jesus Christ returns. As obedient children, don't conform to the worldly desires that you used to go for, but instead be holy, because the Father who loves you is holy. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being willing to lay down your life in our place. that sacrifice cleansed us from unrighteousness, cleansed us from sin, gave us new hearts that are good and holy and pure. Lord, help us to live that out. You know, the things that we dabbled in before we really trusted you with the whole of our lives. God, make those things sour in our mouths and in our attitudes and in our hearts. Lord, help us to desire purity and goodness with a real passion. Lord, I pray that you would work in us this week. God, on Tuesday morning or Thursday afternoon, God, prompt us in that moment to say, wait, I'm making a choice here to do what I used to do before I knew you, or to do what I can do now that I am your holy child. Lord, stir us to holiness. Help us to be holy as you are holy. And Lord, we do need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to come and work in us. Help us to partner with him as he does that work. Jesus, thank you for the grace that gives us the hope of salvation, for this gift. Lord, with gratitude, we want to live to be like you. So receive our lives, please, and work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.